The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening where we're in the analysis of verses 41 through 46 that will close out chapter 27. We'll pick up around page 38 of our notes. All right, we're commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The only logical way to do so is to make sure that we understand first and foremost what that knowledge is in grace, and that is the content of Scripture. This is why the local church is established, for believers to come together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, so that we can grow up spiritually, make the maturity adjustment. And in order to do that, we obviously must make the rebound adjustment to make sure that we're in fellowship, so that when we assimilate the information, that it is done via God the Holy Spirit filling us in His filling role. And therefore, our sin nature is isolated, it's overruled, and we gap the spiritual information that's so designed by God. In other words, it has real impact in your life rather than some superficial thing that one can rationalize or throw off. In regards to being simply cosmic knowledge in and of itself, it is the truth of God. Being in fellowship confirms this when the truth is being taught, especially when it's being taught in fellowship in a like-minded way. So, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity once again to test the communicator once again this evening as I teach the truth of Bible doctrine according to my studies and to either accept it or reject it according to divine design, otherwise, in that regard. So, with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we indeed thank you for the truth that you are absolute veracity, that you will not lie to us, you will not mislead us, that we can look to you and your word and depend upon it in regards to giving us direction and guidance in regards to our life, if we are so willing to embrace it as such, believe it, and apply it in our own Christian lives. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will light us to these truths in the matters at hand. And in Jesus' name, amen. All right, here to close out chapter 27. Esau quickly becomes resigned to the fact that Isaac is not going to relent to his emotional tantrum, emotional meltdown, essentially, in regards to a blessing, that he stands as a stalwart here in allegiance to the blessing given to Jacob, and rather actually pronounces a type of judgment upon Esau otherwise, in regards to his phase two portfolio of economic blessing as being any part of any inheritance from Isaac and the family at large in that respect. And as it is, obviously, typical of one who does not let doctrine or doesn't know how to let doctrine lead them and guide them, emotional instability reigns in their lives. They run by their emotions. And the emotions, his pendulum of emotions here, swings back to anger, and he directs that anger towards his brother Jacob as an excuse in regards to his own dismissal of the truth, of his own guilt, and his own doing to bring him to this point and state in his life that he's facing such judgment in this regards. So rereading here verses 41 through 46. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." In verse 42, "Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Verse 43, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee to Haran to my brother Laban, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides." Verse 45, "Until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I shall send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?" In verse 46, "And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" So Esau, going back under a simmering anger and a settled hatred in regards to his brother for what he rationalizes he did to him in terms of birthright and blessing, now develops his own scheme for revenge. And that is, upon the demise of his father Isaac, he'll have his pound of flesh by murdering his brother Jacob in this regard. And obviously, as we have seen, some take it that Esau here is maybe trying to stay in the good graces of his dad. I tend to think that he has a secondary anger directed towards his father, and his statement, his father, when his father dies, is meant to express, if you will, that not that he's necessarily looking forward to it, but if, when he does, that's fine. Then he will kill his brother Jacob. Obviously, he must think he's going to die fairly soon. Why would he plan, you know, 40, 50 years down the line to do this? So this is my reasoning in regards to this. Again, as I pointed out, if there is some intention to do good towards his dad here, it's short-lived, as we will see that he takes up marriage to more Canaanites, that quality of woman, when he finds out how settled his father is against that in regards to Jacob later on here in this chapter. So Isaac made it clear in his words that he expected to die soon. So naturally you can assume that Esau accepts that fact. He believes that, and that's fine with him. As soon as he does, he'll kill his brother. So just pick up 21, page 38, that Esau's anger now is of such hot temper. He contemplated these things, it simmered, and it becomes extremely settled of hatred and an animosity towards his brother. He boils over, if you will, to come to this aspect of determining to kill him otherwise. And so the fact that his anger is of such elevation, point 21, it is not long before his tongue betrays his heart of scheming for Jacob's murder. The language literally said he said it in his heart that he would kill Jacob. But as we know, one can get so angry, they're going around muttering and all these other things often under their breaths, and would not be unusual for others to maybe hear what he is claiming if he wasn't just saying it out loud. He's going to kill him. So either way, once again we find Rebekah becoming privy to a situation around here, this time not the fact that she was just hidden, if you will, out of view of things, but because she is told this is what Esau is going to do. So 22, news quickly reaches Rebekah, who in turn once again calls for her favorite son, Jacob. 23, while the text does not explicitly say who told on Esau, we might surmise a servant or maid, as the verb she sent, shalak in the Hebrew, verse 42, not only assumes sending the servant, but suggested to be the one that told her, and now made immediately available to go get Jacob. She sent and she did, and she called for her son Jacob. So the natural scenario, the servant comes in and tells her, the servant's immediately available for Rebecca to then to commission her to go get a call for her son Jacob to bring him to her. So 4:24, once again we see Rebecca panicking and failing to faith rest the situation. A lack of faith rest dominates the situation as a whole in this whole scenario for all concerned. 25, she did not faith rest Jacob's superiority before via the oracle, the prophecy that he would be given the position of heir and firstborn of the covenant promises in this regards. And now she fails to faith rest the security now that Esau is going to kill her son. Well, she got away with her scheme in regards to getting the blessing placed upon Jacob. Now she's scared he's going to get killed now. That's what happens when your STA is running amok. You're not willing to rein it in. Rebound. Put your faith in God. Next thing, you have panic after panic, worry after worry. See, it tends to domino a lot in that regards until finally you put the kibosh on it with the rebound. It's a Bible doctrine. Verse 26, she is anxious that something bad may befall mama's boy, her favorite son. See. Again, it's all out of motherly love. We don't judge your intentions, but we do judge and critique, as the Bible does, her very actions. People can have often good intentions but have erroneous actions in regards to the direction of action that they may take in regards to a situation. So 27, she relates the gossip that she heard. That's one of the subtle points here. Her servant came and told on Esau. So essentially, it's gossip. Don't put a lot of stock in gossip. People tell you things that you don't have the facts on. It's gossip. You don't want to weigh anchor in that type of plausibility in regards to something until you find out for yourself the facts, the things that are going on. I don't care whether they claim to be truth or not. I've heard the rationalization. Well, if it's truth, it's not gossip. If it's none of your business, it's gossip. I don't care whether it is the truth. See? So, anyway. So, there. So she relates the gossip that she heard, verse 42b, and then quickly formulates another plan. She comes up with another scheme. Entertaining, if nothing else. So 28, again, to reread the point, it has been said that Rebecca's ability to hear something, run it through her STA, and come up with a goofy plan of action is incredible. But that's what happens often when you get under panic, when you don't faith rest, and you feel that time is of the essence. Well, time is of the essence because she made it that way. I got to do this quick. Now to her, the thinking is again, he's going to kill him. He's going to kill him. God ain't going to let him kill him. She ought to recognize that. Anyway, 29, yet it seems God's grace is her out entirely. Don't jump to conclusions because, as we've already seen, that is not the case. It's like she gets away with it, well, maybe for the moment. But it's going to come back and bite her in a big way over time. And she set the path. She set the course in her scheme. In regards to the concluding results, the results from this whole ordeal of Jacob being sent away. So 30, she does not focus on the Word of God, but on human viewpoint, worries, driven by emotional fear, culminating in horrible plans. If the plans are not conducive to God's directive will and geographical will, then it's suspect. Highly suspect in regards to being in God's will. It's generally an indication that someone is running under their sin natures and letting their emotions run their lives, their own fleshly desires, rather than letting Bible doctrine dictate it. We've all been there. We've all done it. But it doesn't make it right. So and so did it. They got away from it. Got away with it. So two wrongs don't make a right. Come on. Now, that's just a lousy excuse. So 31, again, she commands Jacob to obey my voice, illustrating her God-playing role, placing human viewpoint over Bible doctrine. Again, we have this picture of these parents playing God over their children. Isaac trying to manipulate the situation of God's word in regards to Esau, and to have his way in that respect, and Rebekah in terms of Jacob, of trying to protect him in regards to God's plan. Sooner or later, kids got to make their own decisions. You know? And after a while, you got to cut the apron strings. But obviously, up to that point in time, you layer Bible doctrine on them with every ounce of layer that you can and make them just as culpable as they can. And they're informed and they make their decision. See? That's what we're expected to do as parents. Here you have parents that, one parent, the head of the house, which obviously was responsible in regards to the spiritual authority over the house, etc., in the line of Messiah, he didn't do his job right. And the household pays for it. See, it costs them. So 32, her answer is for Jacob now to leave home and go to Rebekah's brother Laban in Haran. Haran being in the Mesopotamian region, as we've seen on the map, outside of the region of Canaan. So 33, her advice is for Jacob to abandon God's geographical will, albeit temporarily or so she thinks. Canaan was the land that they were to stay in, the patriarchs. That was the promised land of God. That serves as God's geographical will for them. They were free to traverse about it. They could go to any corner of the land, explore it all they wanted. But they were to stay within his geographical boundaries. That was God's geographical will. Today, for the church, God's geographical will is you being in a sound of just a local church, face-to-face teaching, so that you can fulfill God's plan for your life in that respect. But here for them is in Canaan. Now, she is suggesting that he leaves Canaan. When it came to Isaac, Isaac didn't have to leave Canaan, get his right woman. These are things I think about. Now, why does all of a sudden Jacob have to leave to go get his right woman? And you can see this whole faith rest thing break down in this family. And the damage that it causes. And how successful was he going out on his own and finding the right woman? Well, we'll see when we get there. Leah and Rachel. Fun, fun, fun. Work 7 years for your right woman. I'll take her out a couple of times. If she's not interested, bye-bye. Yeah. Of course, I jest to a certain degree. But, you know, and I say interested to doctrine. That's where I was coming from. Anyway. 33, her advice is for Jacob to abandon God's geographical will, albeit temporarily, or so she thinks, just for a few days. See, that's her plan. It's going to take more than a few days to get to Haran to begin with. You know, what is she thinking? And you just kind of see how she colors her words to try to put them acceptable or palatable to the people that she's dealing with. That's her manipulative powers that she tends to wave around. So 34 here, she's making the wrong application of the doctrine of separation, suggesting Jacob leave rather than just confronting her husband and saying, you know, you need to get Esau out of here, and telling him what's going on. And then we need to settle down, and Jacob needs to find his right woman. We need to get his right woman for him. Pray about it, whatever. But anyway. So 35, obviously, to give her the benefit of the doubt in certain aspects of her thinking. Maybe she doesn't trust Isaac to intervene and tell Esau to leave here. And who can blame her based on past circumstances? He's just now getting his act basically back together in regards to his sons. He's had his spiritual wake-up call. But you got years of a relationship here that has been contentious between the two over the children for a long time. And things don't often just heal immediately. They can, but that's not the general rule of thumb. It takes some time to regain trust, reestablish rapport. So 36, things like this, and these are the lessons that we glean out of passages like this, just as we have with Abraham. Things like this can easily happen in a household where the authority has dismissed enforcing doctrine otherwise, letting negative volition continue to ride herd in the household, marrying negative wives, bringing soul misery upon the positive volition in the household otherwise, trying to overrule Bible doctrine and usurp it with one's own human viewpoint scheme. And you wonder why you have dysfunctional families in this regard. Your family's dysfunctional, then you got some real SCA problems, you need to deal with it. So 37, it was just to be for a few days until your father, until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and forgets what you did to him. So 38, again, what can't be missed is Rebekah's emphasis of what Jacob, quote, did to, end quote, Esau. As if her hands were innocent in the scheme. You did it. She's an accessory to the fact. She came up with the scheme. She planned it. She basically told Jacob, I'll take care of any problems otherwise. You know, she did all this. This shows you just how manipulative, the word comes out, in regards to her being towards her children and her son. So 39, my oh my, what rationalization and avoiding responsibility for one's own actions a believer will engage in running under the SCA, here even his own mom. Don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. And now it's what you did to Esau. That's SCA will do that a lot. It will do what it can to escape your own responsibility in regards to the situation. So 40, Rebekah's plan is that Jacob can return after this whole thing blows over. That's her plan. 41, as it turns out, she will send him away for 20 years and by all appearances never see her son again. The son whom she loved. She came up and concocted a great scheme, didn't she, for her beloved son. a scheme that ends up results in her being separated from him for essentially the rest of her life. So 42, this is her divine discipline for failure to apply doctrine and resorting to human viewpoint solutions to life. Our actions have repercussions. Yeah, God graces people out, graces all of us out to a certain degree. But sooner or later, we will be called to task in areas that we will not bridle our SCAs otherwise. And with that, God then intervenes the doctrine of divine discipline. We are His children, just like a child is to their parent. And only a normal father or a normal father disciplines their children as is right. Otherwise, you treat the child like a bastard child. It doesn't have a real role model in regards to what it means to be brought up in life and living with an SCA and living in a world that's ruled by Satan and millions of other STAs. And the consequences for letting one's STA run amok in regards to her lives as it can come down, not only spiritually, but in society in and of itself. Let's see. Divine discipline is good for us all. It's not enjoyable, and it's not supposed to be. But it is profitable. It will, when it's acclimated to, produce inner peace and happiness in regards to the person that undergoes divine discipline otherwise. It teaches them how to control their sin nature so they don't make the really stupid mistakes in life and find themselves, committing suicide spiritually or worse. So Rebecca's divine discipline, she concocts a scheme and it will cost her the fellowship with positive volition of her son for the rest of her life. That's a sad thought if you consider positive volition the value that it really is. That's a real sad thought. Nobody wants to think about that. But this is what happens to Rebecca. So this tells us a lot in regards to Rebecca and how their SCA, her SCA, has gone off course throughout this situation. And 43, she builds her happiness on her child, and her divine discipline for this is losing him. We are to love our children, the proper kind of love, but love should be divine love first and foremost. And divine love recognizes that you put doctrine first. It is Bible doctrine that allows the individual to express love at its highest levels. The cosmos can talk about all the love they have for the world, for one another, etc., etc. The Bible doctrine teaches us how to love at the highest of levels. And that is based on God's love. And in order to express that kind of love, one must put doctrine first in all things. It's not being cold-hearted or hard-nosed in regards to saying you put doctrine before your children or before your wife, before your husband, before your friends. No, it's a statement that you love them to the very maximum. That you recognize that God is imparting that which is most valuable to us as human beings in our relationship, true love. And when one departs from the doctrinal love, divine love, then our love actually deteriorates and diminishes. See, that's the way it works. That's the way it works. God is kind of a picky God. He wants you to love Him first and foremost. See, but in so doing, then you will love the best that you can love in regards to everybody else around you. put it in my Midwestern mind of thinking. For Rebecca, she finds her happiness in Jacob. And not saying this is the way it's always been, that it stayed this way. I'm not, but in this situation, this is reflected in regards to her attitude towards him. And she makes him, if you will, her sacred cow. And because she put him over God and Bible doctrine, the penalty of discipline is, all right, he's out of your life. She would not faith rest God's plan for Jacob. Again, God wouldn't let Esau kill him. And Ashley sets up the very situation that will culminate in her divine discipline. Create, produce the very situation that brings about the divine discipline in your life. You got to have this, you got to have that. Go out and you pursue it, and it becomes a very headache that you never wanted to have to begin with. Case in point. Where we left off. Happiness does not come from family, but from resident doctrine in the soul. Point simply stated, it is the truth. True happiness comes from doctrine in the soul. People will let you down, even those with the best intentions. Doesn't have to be that way, but that's just life. Doctrine will not. Again, probably one of the more pertinent pieces of information that came out of Cain and Abel scenario was when Cain was kicked out and left, and he then built a memorial to his son to show the fact that being separated from God, the first God that was truly invented, created by the unbeliever, was family. That's who he determined he was going to worship. So that's what all that meant. This is not, again, saying that family is not important. No, family is important. It's one of the divine institutions. But at the same time, Bible doctrine is still the most important thing in regards to the family. That's what provides the best for the family. Our final comment recognizes that capital punishment would await Esau if he went through with his plan. As she then states, why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? Lama shakal gam shanayim yom akad. So, capital punishment is part of the civil laws at this point in time in history, for sure. And that's exactly what she considered and she conjectured in her mind would happen. Esau killed Jacob and they'd execute him. See? But all this is really just an emotional smokescreen to try to stir up other people to her way of thinking. See? That's why people will often express emotions in situations like this, to try to stir up other people's emotions. Get angry, to get them angry. And being an angry person hates worse than another angry person is a person that won't get angry often. They say cool as a cucumber, and that pisses you off even more. Her eyes are on self and not God. That's the reality. That's the bottom line. Eyes are on self and not God. when one allows the SCA and human viewpoint to take precedent over Bible doctrine with respect to relationships. Worried about what's going to happen to you, your life, rather than being truly concerned what God wants to happen in your life. Now in verse 46, final verse here, Rebecca then takes her plan to her husband in a manipulative way. There, got it out. It's written down, then it's easier for me to speak it sometimes. So 49, her speech is quite dramatic and colorful. She states, point 50, quote, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. Kutzbet Kayid Min Panat Bat Heth literally means that she loathes life. That's the Kutz Kayid in the Hebrew. To loathe, Kutz, life, Kayid, living, under these conditions. She's saying it's unbearable. This is what makes me hate life, being in this condition. 51, she does not extend the courtesy of calling them Esau's wives here, but just the daughters of Heth and of the land, to emphasize, obviously, their pagan background, which you can just see the admixture of the results of someone who is not enforcing doctrine in the house to begin with, and others take an issue with that. Rebecca is quite maladjusted to her life at this point. And that's further expressed in the phrase, what good will my life be to me? If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like this, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? So that shows just the extent of maladjustment that she's gone to here in this respect. As Lama, Lamed, Kayayin. 53, her argument to Isaac here is essentially that she might as well just kill herself if Jacob was to end up the same type of wife as these two spiritual bimbos turned out to be. That's putting it in our vernacular. But that's the idea. I hate life. What good is my life? I might as well die. See, kill myself, that's what a person would say. I remember hearing a story from a kid that said he tried to throw that thing at his parents in regards that he was going to kill himself. I said, well, there's knives in that drawer right over there. Help yourself. They turned around and walked away and said, it's the last time he ever thought about it. Oh, they took me up on it. Usually it's a bluff. Of course, with the drugs that people are on today, you never know. So again, Rebecca is extremely maladjusted, especially running under STA as she is right now. You can see the frustration of living this kind of life under a roof, under these kind of conditions. It's now really pouring out of her. It obviously is a big barking at Isaac for failure to govern his house any better. But either way, it truly shows just how maladjusted she's been in regards to it in and of herself. 54, she does not tell Isaac the truth concerning the situation, but plants the seed to send Jacob away. She doesn't simply just, as she didn't confront Isaac to begin with in the blessing situation. Again, she doesn't. She's not open and honest with her husband. You hold things back, then that limits sometimes solutions in regards to problems if you're not honest and open with one another. Recognize that. But anyway, she doesn't tell Isaac the truth here concerning the situation, but she simply plants the seed to send Jacob away. She suggests that if he wants her to continue to stay around, you know, that this is then we need to do something about this, and especially with respect to Jacob. So 55, her part in the whole scenario has not been exposed. That's what you got to see here. Isaac doesn't know that she had anything to do with the initial scheme. And Isaac doesn't know that Esau has threatened to kill Jacob in that situation, in this situation, as she then manipulates him in regards to planting this seed of thought, in regards to Jacob and sending him away. And so her part in the whole scenario has not been exposed. And she takes advantage, continue to play it to the end, trying to simply appear as a concerned mother. That's the role that she assumes. And she's going to play it to the end, as long as she can get away with it. In this case, if she looked back in time, she probably wished she had been found out right then and there. The whole thing would have been stopped, and Jacob would have stayed at home. You want to test God? Better you than me. Think you're getting away with things? You won't mock God for long. See. It'll come back in a detrimental way, under divine discipline, in one form or fashion. 56. Now we are not to diminish the fact that there was truth in her statement about the misery she endured due to Esau's wives. That was not obviously a pleasant home life to be in. To be stuck with a negative son, antagonistic to the plan of God, and two pagan antagonistic wives in the house. They had no appreciation for doctrine whatsoever, see. And for to live in those conditions for a lengthy period of time. No, it's not what one would prefer to have. But she doesn't have the authority to kick him out. That lies on Isaac's shoulders. He's the head of the house. So what is she going to? What does she have to do? Does she have to be miserable in these conditions? No. She doesn't have to be. She let it. And again, this all comes back to the contention that the spouses created towards one another over their sons. See, this competitive spirit that I brought out earlier between the spouses. And there was this consistent leading of this part of their STA that had an effect in a negative way over time. And not really adjusted and oriented to Bible doctrine. Robbed her. Both of them, obviously. But her in this situation of inner peace and inner happiness otherwise. So, again, 56. We are not to diminish the fact that there was truth in her statement about the misery she endured due to Esau's wives. 57, however, this was in part due to failure on her own part, as she was more focused on what was going on around her than on Bible doctrine. That's the way the SJA works. You want to dismiss doctrine, set doctrine aside, you'll find another distraction somewhere else and go sue it to try to get your mind off of this or whatever. See? Rather than facing the realities in your life, the facts in your life and what you need to deal with doctrine. And she put her focus in regards to those things going on around her rather than simply putting things in God's hands and keeping it there. And stay in the course and being the Sarah's daughter that she was supposed to be otherwise. '58, she allowed her relatives to make her life miserable. '59, even though her husband failed to make the application, that would have provided relief, obviously. Out of the house, you and your wives. She used the situation to fuel her misery rather than acclimate, looking to God for comfort and plus age. To look to the doctrine. These things happen to us in life for a reason. That's to advance us spiritually. To see if we're going to look to doctrine and apply doctrine in our lives to fill in the gap of whatever suffering and things that are not always fun that we face in life, and to ride these things out otherwise and look to Bible doctrine for our true peace and comfort and happiness in life. Those of us, many of us who have been on doctrine for a number of years, recognize this fact. We recognize that even under the most adverse type of circumstances, situations of life, it's doctrine that keeps your head above water, and why you find reason to live, and why you find happiness, and why you find peace. You can't wait for the next Bible class, you know, sometimes. It just drives you like that. But that's the difference between where you have your focus in life, whether it's on doctrine or whether it's on yourself and others around you. You got to get your eyes off others. Don't worry about them. Not to be anxious for anything. Keep your nose to your own knitting, to your own grindstone. Don't have to worry about what other churches are teaching. If I'm not teaching it to you, then God doesn't want you to hear it, does He? No. I say that as your pastor, in love. I'm here to protect you. So, you know, I didn't really mean to go that direction, but somehow it came out. So there you have it. If you hear things, they're rumors. Don't worry about it. If you can gap the information that's gone over in this Bible class for the last 20 years and apply it at a high level, you'll be sterling at the Bema seat. Apart from what anybody else is doing out there in this world. If I can do it, I will be sterling at the Bema seat. God has protected us. He will teach us the truth. See, just don't let our SCAs go off. Otherwise, don't worry about other people. Get your eyes off of people. And the system has been established for us. We have our right church, your right shepherd, your right authorities in life. That's where it centers, see. So, there you have it. 60, while some lupe is inevitable, if a child is like an Esau, one does not have to allow their relatives to make their life miserable. Again, Isaac could have taken care of the situation. Simply just get the hell out of Dodge. You know, Jacob is the promised heir. That's the way it's going to be. So 61, Rebecca is an example of a woman that builds her happiness on her children and not the principles of Bible doctrine. Of course, that's true for any of us. It can be details of life. It can be relationships. 62, she is miserable and attempts to manipulate things in such a way as to ensure her happiness. It's her trying to escape her misery so she concocts these schemes. See? 63, the irony is that it robbed her of true happiness since she allows her children to delegate her happiness, hampering her spiritually. It robbed her of true happiness, the kind of happiness that God can give you. Within the soul of your own positive volition. Whether it's a Paul in prison or another adjusted believer getting ready to get martyred or whatever the circumstance. The inner peace, the inner happiness that Bible doctrine gives, that God gives. The whole test for Rebecca was just remain acclimated in regards to the oracle. Faith rested. Recognized Isaac for being the jerk that he was being in regards to Esau. And just acclimate to her niche and stick to her knitting. And when it came down in regards to overhearing what Isaac was getting ready to do, was either confront Isaac in regards to it or simply put it in God's hands. All right, God. You're the one that made the promise. I'm a subordinate. What do you want me to do about it? You take care of it. You don't talk to God like that, do you? If doctrine talks that way, that's the way I talk. See? And here again, Esau's going to kill her son Jacob. All right, God. Go to the husband. Yeah. But obviously... She doesn't recognize that Isaac has all of a sudden had inner vision cleared up to a great degree in regards to his life. And when we give her that. But still, she clings to human viewpoint. She fails to faith rest and put her trust in Bible doctrine and just simply do what she's supposed to be doing. And it robbed her of true happiness. 64, we have observed how Isaac, with his lying loyalty to Esau, was spiritually hobbled. 65, we now observe the same in Rebecca, as she once again attempts to dictate policy in the home, undermining authority and not putting things into God's hands. A very subtle way, doesn't look like she's being... usurping his authority, but is a way of manipulation to try to manipulate the authority. Don't you try praying about it instead of running around on your emotions and your SCA about it. Get your own spiritual life in order and open the doors for God to then come in and deal with others as necessary to maintain your spiritual advance, if that's the case. See? If they're being detrimental or whatever. Sixty-six. Isaac failed to deal with the problems with Rebecca because he himself was guilty in the same area. That part of the SCA has to be seen. Well, Rebecca had these problems, and he saw them, but he's not going to do anything because he's got his own SCA problems. And when you cater to your own SCA, it gives you a tendency to cater to other people's SCAs in a like fashion. So that's why you got to stay on top of it. 67, the man of the family will ultimately be evaluated as to how he handled the family, and so should pray for wisdom and for God to help him deal with his SCA. The husband is ultimately the authority. If you have an abusive authority in regards to spiritual situations, in that regards, authority that disregards Bible doctrine, and you're a positive to justify wife otherwise, you just acclimate, you be a Sarah's daughter, you do what you're supposed to do, submit to his authority, put it in God's hands. Keep your doctrine in front of you. But the husband, on the other end of the coin, it's his responsibility to set the spiritual tone in regards to the house, if you have a positive husband. If you don't, then you may find yourself in a situation otherwise. But here, as we see, you can even have a positive husband and find yourself in this situation. So the head of the house, the authorities, we will all answer for our position of authority. I will answer for being a shepherd of this local church. The husband will answer for how they conducted their household affairs before God. See? So we should all, as men, pray for wisdom in regards to our families to get divine interaction and help in regards to dealing with our SGAs, not let human viewpoint take us off course, and to deal with matters spiritually, especially in the household, as appropriate. 68, failure for the authority of the house to deal with their own SGA will ultimately have an adverse effect on wife and children. Even if they're positive, it still just has an adverse effect. You don't have the support. You're supposed to be operating as husband and wife as a unit. You're supposed to be one. Obviously, if you don't have a like-minded spouse, then it kind of wrecks that. But you have the solutions if that's the case. A wife, you acclimate. Your husband is positive, and a wife is negative. You just enforce doctrine in the household. Otherwise, see. Recognizing the two-edged sword of volition. 69, men should pray for God to reveal any blind spots in their thinking in order to be of the fullest value to their family, to give you clear direction and guidance. And wise men will often seek wise counsel in that regard. And of course, the majority of that counsel comes in Bible class. That comes from Bible doctrine. But it can come from friends and others on doctrine. 70, yet the examples of the patriarch and wife are designed to be edifying for believers. All this is designed to build us up in spite of their failures. That is, 71, they are a warning of potential consequences. Number one, when we let our SGA rule our lives, the dysfunctional aspect of a family, yet gives us hope in that by being positive, we can endure and still land on our feet as prize contenders in spite of SGA failures. It may not be fun along the way, but ultimately, you can get your act together and come out shining at the end if you are so positive in that regard. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.